Hey, hey, people. It's December. Can we officially say Merry Christmas? It is so good to be with you guys tonight. The last week and a half for the House Connect family has been absolutely insane. Our whole family has been sick. Literally, we've done nothing for like a week and a half except like just cough our lungs out and try to survive Thanksgiving. And so this is like my first official kind of like return to society, and it sets synergy, which I couldn't ask for a greater opportunity to do this. But would you just do me a favor? Would you bow your heads with me and just pray for me? I feel very not unprepared, but just kind of thrown into it after a week and a half of being sick. So would you pray for me as I prepare to preach? Jesus, thanks for being here tonight. Lord, thank you for the gift of just gathering in community and worshiping you, Lord. It is truly a gift. And so, Lord, I pray as we open scripture tonight that you'd open our eyes and ears to what you want to teach us. Just be near to us, Lord. Help us see you. Help us give glory to Jesus in your name. Amen. So it's December 2nd. It's been a week since Thanksgiving. And I've watched 5 Christmas movies. 5. All right. Any other Christmas movie lovers out there? Come on now. Where you at? Let's go. Come on, man. I'm very serious about my Christmas movie watching. I have very strong opinions. Because here's the thing. The great thing about Christmas movies is there's a genre for everyone. Like, if you're like my wife, Nicole, and you want that heartfelt, tear-inducing cinema experience, you've got It's a Wonderful Life. Any fans out there? For you guys? Okay. If you're more of the, like, slapstick humor prank style, you've got Home Alone. It's good. If you're into the family drama that ultimately leads to the great reconciliation moment, you've got Elf and Christmas Vacation. It's a couple good ones. And if you're like me and you just like guns and things blowing up, there's Die Hard. Yeah! So good. But that's not my favorite. I'll get to that in a minute. Because growing up, my dad was a worship pastor at this little church in downtown Colorado Springs, and so when your dad's the pastor who has the lock of the building, you don't get home till really late. So we'd kind of wrap things up, clean things up, lock the building, and so our Christmas Eve tradition growing up as kids is we would get in the car and rush to the nearest Taco Bell drive-thru before they closed, and we would fill up with burritos and nachos in the drive-thru and rush home and grab a Dr. Pepper from the fridge because it was the only night of the year that my mom allowed us to drink Dr. Pepper, okay? So we had our burritos, our nachos, our Dr. Pepper, and then we would snuggle into the couch to watch 2 movies, one of them being Toy Story, which is weird, right? Like, that's not a Christmas movie, but what is the last scene of Toy Story? It's Christmas. It's they get the dog on Christmas. So it kind of like we got excited about toys and we walked into Christmas. But the second movie that we watched was my favorite, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. The Grinch, and I know like some people are like adamantly like only cartoon Grinch, and some people are like, no, Jim Carrey live Grinch. I'm Switzerland. Like I don't care. I like both. Okay, it's the Grinch. It's the story. Okay, the Grinch is my favorite Christmas movie. In fact, last night I got to show my kids the animated version for the first time. My son loved it. It was so great. It was a magical moment in our house. But the Grinch has all the things that make a great Christmas movie. But at the end of the day, it's about this poor, misunderstood soul who's hurting. And he's acting out in his pain, right? Because as the saying goes, hurt people, what? Hurt people. Hurt Grinches hurt people, right? So the Grinch steals Christmas to get back at all the people who've hurt him, only to realize that their love for him and love for each other is more important than all the stuff that surrounds Christmas. And in the climactic scene, sorry, spoiler alert, but this one's on you, okay? That's not my fault. Spoiler alert, the Grinch is about to destroy all the Christmas stuff he stole. His heart grows 2 sizes bigger when he hears them singing. He realizes the heart and soul of Christmas, and he stops what he's doing. He brings all the stuff back. He joins the community again, and everyone sings songs together. Like, what a moment, right? It's just a beautiful moment as we celebrate Christmas together. Well, we've been in this series called A Path to Healing. Right after Dirty Laundry, we kind of been talking about some heavy stuff, but we talk about, okay, where do we go after we realize we've got this heavy stuff. What do we do? How do we find that path to healing? And as we jumped into December on this last week, I couldn't help but think most Christmas movies revolve around some kind of path to healing. Some of the messages are better than others, but ultimately people love Christmas movies because it paints a picture of what your life could be, what your relationships could be like, how reconciliation with your family might happen this year. They all offer some version of a path to healing. And for the Grinch, his path to healing involved a little girl named Cindy Lou Who offered him hope that not all people are greedy and self-centered and actually they really love him and want him to be part of the community. Well, for us living in the real world, we don't have a 90 to 120 minute window of a movie to figure out our path to healing. In fact, oftentimes it's much more complicated than that. It doesn't just happen the way that it happens in movies like The Grinch. But what we obviously have as Christians, as people who say, hey, I'm following the way of the cross, following Jesus, is that we have this Messiah who didn't stay up in heaven judging humanity and leaving us to figure out our own healing. No, we have a Messiah who came down to earth to be the healing we needed himself. So as we walk into this Christmas season, which brings a whole lot of emotions of all over the spectrum for us, look no further than Jesus for your healing, whatever you're going through right now. Because the Christmas story itself is a path to healing. In fact, if you're new to the Christian faith, I know we've had a lot of great conversations around CSF, a lot of a lot of celebratory moments of people giving their lives to the Lord, which we're celebrating around here. And if you're new to the Christian faith, you might find it interesting that in the Old Testament of your Bible, when it was written, there were somewhere around 400 prophecies about Jesus coming to earth. Some of them were more obvious than others, but in either way, way before the birth of Jesus, years and years and years before the birth of Jesus, God filled the hearts and minds of the authors of the Old Testament books to pen words like this about the coming Messiah in the book of Isaiah. We just heard from Andrew, 7:14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Remember that word that is so important. It's not just a song we sing around Christmas, but Emmanuel. It's pretty clear here. The prophecy, the virgin who we know to be Mary will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. Not God above us, not God near us, not God somewhere in heaven, but God with us. Make no mistake, God the Father sent his Son to be our Messiah with us. Later on in the Gospel of John in the New Testament, we see this theme teased out even more, this whole idea of God with us. In John 1:14, it says, the Word, he's talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh. He became human, made his dwelling among us. You can underline that phrase in your Bible because we're going to come back to it. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So the Word, Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth, fully God, fully man, and made his dwelling among us. Now, sometimes we hear phrases like that in the Bible and we're like, that's strange. Like, I would never say I made my dwelling in Woodland Glen too, right? Like that's a strange phrase. So what's that about? What's the original language here? Well, in the Greek, that whole phrase, made his dwelling, could be translated quite literally, he tented among us, which to me makes a little bit more sense. That the Word, God, Jesus, tented among humanity. And I love that word choice there in the Greek because I've been camping. I've set up a tent with people. Any other people, any other campers around here? Let me see. Anybody love camping? Now, I'm not talking about glamping. If you went in an RV, that doesn't count, all right? But how many of you guys have set up a tent and slept in a tent outside with, like, friends or family or whatever? Okay, so this word means a little bit more to you than the people who did not raise their hands, right? I have been camping. I'm from Colorado. I've been camping my entire life. Like, it's just, like, part. It's, like, built into my blood, right? But here's what tenting really is like. It's not just like roasted marshmallows, and then you go to sleep all happy and full of, you know, marshmallow sugar, okay? Like tenting is, it can be a great experience. But the reality is that, like, no matter what size tent you have, it always feels a little bit smaller than you need, right? You get in the tent, you got your boots on from hiking, you're covered in dirt, you smell like campfire, which some people love, some people don't like. I don't know. It's fine. But you get in there, and you start, you know, kicking off your shoes because you don't want to be dragging mud and dirt into the tent and be covered in it. So you're kicking them off. And so now you've kicked those off, but now you got the smell of your dirty socks because you've been camping in and outside all day. So immediately it's dirty, it's smelly, and you start putting out your sleeping bags and you're trying to get this side and your family, your friends on this side. And then, oh, you realize, oh, too many people in this tent at one time. This tent is made for three people, but you got four people. So you're really tight and snug in there. And you're kind of bumping into people and you're trying to find places for all your things. And it's weird and it's smelly and it's uncomfortable and it's awkward and somehow beautiful all at the same time. That's what tenting really is like. And so when I read in scripture that God left his throne in heaven and came down to earth as flesh, as fully God, fully man, and he tented with humanity, I'm like, that makes so much sense. Because coming down here and joining us, that's messy. That's awkward. We kind of stink sometimes, you know? There's dirt, there's mud, there's all these things that doesn't make it like this really pristine, perfect, fancy experience. It makes it a messy, really, intimate, but also important experience as well. This is such an important theological piece to understand if you consider yourself a Christian. It's what separates Christianity from every world religion, that our God left heaven to live among us, to enter into our pain, to understand our daily struggles, and then ultimately giving his own life on the cross to bring us healing. God is unafraid to enter our mess, even when we are. So no matter what kind of baggage you're carrying tonight, what secrets you've been hiding, God demonstrated his great love for us when he sent Emmanuel, God with us, to tent with us, to live with us, to show you how he cares for you and how he's walking with you. And here's what that looks like practically. There's another prophecy in the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So we're gonna look at that. We're going to look at this verse and look at those four titles that the prophet Isaiah gave to the coming Messiah, Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we're going to ask, how does this affect our healing? When you think of Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor, what does that mean? Well, that word wonderful, again, the original Hebrew language here, that word wonderful is the closest Hebrew word to the word supernatural, which emphasizes that his wisdom is above human ability. His wisdom is not natural, it's supernatural. It is wonderful and necessary for us. This is so key here. Now, I've said from this stage, and I will continue to do so, that counseling can be a gift from God. I've gone to counseling. I've benefited from it. I've worked with a Christian counselor who believes that Jesus is Lord, that there are tools that God gives us to counteract the lies that we believe so much. So I believe it is so, so good. This is also why I wouldn't send a Christian to a counselor who doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord and works actively in our lives, because you can't just remove the spiritual component of your life and solve all your problems. You are a spiritual being. So let me just say, yes, on Christian counseling, I am the greatest fan. But let me ask you a question. When you're struggling in life, do you run to your counselor first? Do you run to maybe a boyfriend or girlfriend when you're struggling with a relationship, a bad habit, a doubt, or some pain? Do you run to a roommate, a best friend first when you're just like, I've got so much stuff, I just got to say something? Do you run to a CSF staff member? Or is it the Lord? Do you run to the Lord first? Actually, just last week, we've got a staff member here. Her name's Lexis. Anybody know Lexis? She leads our freshman ministry team, and I overheard her referring to a conversation with a student in which the student was looking for advice and kind of just said, hey, this is all the stuff I've got going on. And she just very frankly said, she's like, I don't know. Have you taken it to the Lord? And I was like, that is so good. It's a small thing. But how often are we quick to just offer advice, right? Like, oh, that's a problem. Let me tell you how to solve all your problems and give you all the perfect advice that you need in your life. And then we walk away like we're some genius, right? So I love that she stopped and said, you know what? Before I say anything, have you taken this to the Lord? Like, have you actually asked the Wonderful Counselor in heaven about this problem in your life? Now, again, I'm not saying we can't give each other advice, and certainly our staff is here so that we can encourage you with the Lord with the words that the Lord has already spoken over you. But if we aren't going to the Wonderful Counselor first,
then do we really believe that God exists and he's the God that Scripture describes? Because we can quickly become functional atheists when we remove the spiritual component from our path to healing. Do you believe that God is your wonderful counselor? The second descriptor that Isaiah gives is that this Jesus is going to be the mighty God. And this one might seem a little bit more obvious than others, but he's establishing Jesus' power and otherworldliness. This falls in line with what we were just talking about. We're not just a sack of bones with a brain, guys. We're spiritual beings. Scripture tells us that there is God's kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. There's no middle ground. There's no Switzerland of kingdoms in the spiritual realm. There's no neutral site. So we need to be prepared for spiritual warfare, as Ephesians 6 tells us. We need to put on the armor of God, and then we let the Lord lead the way. I think so many times, and I've experienced this in my life, in our path to healing, we think the key is just a strong will and strong determination. Just grit my teeth a little harder, work a little harder, and I'll be fine. I can do it for myself. I struggle with this all the time. I love to assume the role of God in my own life. I'm quick to try to take control, manipulate the outcomes, and I know it's wrong. I know it won't work, but I still do it. Maybe you can relate. Guys, maybe your path to healing tonight starts with this reminder that you and I, we're not God. We didn't put breath in our own lungs, so we're not in charge. Perhaps it's time to release all this internal pressure and trust that our mighty God, who's powerful over all things, right? He will lead the way. And no more gospel of self-help and more of gospel of Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? So he is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And then Scripture describes him as the everlasting Father. Now, at this point in history, coming out of the time of Judges, when the leadership of the Judges was temporary at best, the Israelites hearing this prophecy would respond favorably to this idea of an everlasting ruler. They wanted a king, but in this case, everlasting is not paired with king, it's paired with father, presenting clearly the character of God. That is, he wants us to understand our relationship with him as one would do with a good dad. Now, this concept is difficult for many, especially around the holidays. Maybe Thanksgiving was tough for you because of the physical or emotional distance or absence of your earthly father. And I want you to hear that this pains God. He established the family unit, and I believe it hurts him just as much as it hurts you when fathers are absent from our lives. But maybe we can find peace in the fact that our heavenly father is not just a temporary father for now. He's not a here for the holidays and weekends kind of father, but an everlasting, uninterruptible, never-ending, always with you father. This is where the name for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is so key. He's quite simply a perfect father who's with us, and he's with us forever. There will never be a moment when your father isn't watching over you. Now, I've talked about my kids enough from this stage, but my 3.5-year-old, his name's Micah. We're starting to have these conversations about faith and about church and all these things. In fact, I started a little Instagram series called Theology with a Toddler, where he throws these crazy scenarios at me and I try to explain theology to him in a way that makes sense to a 3-year-old. And it's a lot of fun. But recently, I mentioned my family got sick. It started with my daughter last week. And so every night I tuck him in and I always, you know, he and I pray for our family. And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying, and I've taught him that he's never alone, because he's always afraid of being alone, that he's never alone, that God is always with him, teaching him this theology that I'm teaching tonight, Emmanuel. And so I've taught him that. And so as I'm praying, I'm saying, hey, God, would you please be close to Brooke and heal her sick body tonight? And Michael goes, no, Dad, don't pray that. I'm like, what? Why can't I pray? He said, no, you can't do it. I don't want God to leave me and go to Brooke to heal her. I need him to stay with me tonight. And I'm thinking, that's so sweet, but also terrible. And so now I'm like, okay, how do I explain omnipresence to a 3-year-old? And I'm like, no, buddy. See, God has this cool ability to be in multiple places at one time, so he can be with you and her at the same time. And he goes, oh, so there's two gods. We'll come to that when you're 5, okay? Like, so we have these moments, right? And it's so funny to talk about abstract faith to a 3-year-old. But I found it interesting that even in a 3-year-old, my 3-year-old, in his limited life experience, would be afraid that God, his father, would leave him even for a moment, right? That he'd be alone, that he'd be left to take care of himself. My point is that sometimes this life can be tough, and it forms our understanding of family, and in turn, God. And oftentimes, these are just lies that the enemy has fed us to force us to rely on ourselves and to project things on God that don't exist, but we believe them to be true because of some kind of earthly experience, right? In reality, Emmanuel, God with us, wants to be your father to take care of you on your bedside, whether you're sick emotionally or physically or relationally or whatever. He is everlasting, never-ending, always present. So he's the mighty, he's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting father. And finally, scripture describes him as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Scripture establishes the conditions under which Jesus will rule this earth. Pure peace. God is not a God of disorder or chaos. And this peace of God's character is consistent, again, across scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul encourages us. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God is not a God of disorder. He wants peace for you. Now, for many in this room, the word peace sounds like this abstract concept that is unattainable, like winning the lottery. You think, sure, someone might get it, but that will never be me. And I need you to hear this. God's will for you is to experience peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of spirit. You may never get to experience relational peace with your family because of their decisions. But just because of relational chaos, that shouldn't affect the peace in your heart that God can establish. It's a supernatural kind of peace that God can establish within you. So I want you to know that peace is possible no matter what's going on in your mind or your heart right now. Peace is possible. But it's not going to happen because you're trying harder to heal or because you've upped your own determination. It happens when you fully submit your life to the Prince of Peace, when you can confidently say, "I do not control my life, and that is a gift. I do not control my life, and that is a gift." So where are my seniors at? Where are your seniors at? Come on, let's hear you. Where are you at? So seniors, when you're thinking about almost done with that first semester, going to that second semester, people are going to start asking, what are you doing next? And you're worried and you're stressed about that job, what you'll do, where you'll live, how you'll pay the bills, the student loans. You can hit pause and remember this: I am not in control, and that is a gift from God. Because if you were in control, we'd all be in trouble, right? Like, you don't actually want to be in control of your life because you know where your decisions have led you before. You are not in control. And that is a gift from God. That's where peace is found, from God, Emmanuel, God with us in full surrender. So instead of white-knuckling your future and trying to grab onto something and force something to happen and squeezing the life out of it, you open your hands and you release it. And that's where you find the peace of God, from the Prince of Peace, which transcends all understanding. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Christmas story. That's the God we talk about. That's the God we worship. Jesus, fully God, fully man, came down to earth, and he tents with us. He packs up all the stuff, and he goes camping with us every single day. He enters into our mess. He doesn't care what's going on, and he embraces all the awkward smells and all the different things that happen in our lives. He says, "I want to tent with you. I want to be with you." Emmanuel, God with us. Guys, in a couple weeks, the stress of finals are going to be over. You'll be home, or at least away from campus. And you're going to have some time to reflect on your life from this past semester. Who you've become, who you were, who you weren't. So I want to challenge you to think about this scripture in Isaiah 9. And think about these questions between now and the second semester. All right. Number one, how quickly do you take your problems to the wonderful counselor? Do you take your problems and run to someone else who isn't the Lord first? I want to challenge you to flip that script. Take it to the Lord first before you run to people. Number two, how often do you try to take the throne away from the mighty God? How many times do you try to be the God of your own life? And how much is that getting you in trouble? Because you're trying to drive your car. Release the wheel. Give it to the Lord. I promise you're going to end up in a better place. Number three, what gets in the way of trusting your everlasting Father? A lot of our relationship with God comes down to trust. Like, do you trust that God has your best intentions at heart? And that he's going to pave the way? Do you trust that he loves you? Do you trust he's going to take care of you? And then number four, what would it look like to fully submit to the Prince of Peace, releasing control, releasing the white knuckles, and fully submitting, surrendering to the Prince of Peace? What would it look like to fully submit to the Prince of Peace? As we head into the next few weeks, as we celebrate Christmas, you're going to see all these Christmas movies, and you're going to see them all on their path to healing, and that sappy, happy ending that we all love after, you know, hour and a half to 2 hours, right? I know your life doesn't look that way, so let's be honest. Let's be honest with each other. Invite your community into this. Invite other people to share what you're going through, and you'll find your path to healing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you didn't leave us here by ourselves, that you didn't leave us to find our own path to healing, but that you came down here to us. You didn't say, you better find me. You came down here to us, and you tented with us, Lord. Emmanuel, you made your dwelling among us. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, what an act of love. And Jesus, I just pray, as we go into Christmas season, we wouldn't get distracted by finals and Christmas presents and all the other things. Those are important, but at the same time, Lord, the greatest gift that ever came was the gift of Jesus, Lord. So God, I pray that we would just enter the season worshipful. Lord, that we'd examine our lives, put our lives under the microscope, spend as much time examining our hearts as we do studying for a final. Because sometimes I think we spend so much time doing earthly things, Lord, that we neglect our own spiritual health. Lord, so Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd spend time thinking about our spiritual health in this next month, Lord. And if there's anything that's not of you, Lord, that we'd fully surrender, put it on the altar, give it up. Because God, we just want to glorify you. We want to honor the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.